For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome everybody to our class on Rosh Hashanah. I want this class to be a schus for my ma. She's going through a hard time right now, so it should be a merit for her to get through this trying time for her. Okay, this month that we're in, Elul, the month before Tishrei, is the Hebrew month Elul, okay? A very special time, a very unique opportunity in the Jewish calendar, because Elul was set up in the system, well, I'll explain that in a moment, as days are called Eis Ratzon, a time that you can, like, Hashem is closer to us. The example they give, our sages give, is like the king's in his palace all year round, right? So, not as accessible, you know, even though you can pray to God always, right? But Elul, this month, Hashem kind of leaves the palace, the king leaves the palace, and he walks amongst his subjects. And anybody can grab him, ask him whatever they would like. Okay? That's what Elul is compared to. It's a unique time. It was set up in the system because on the 17th of Tammuz, we sinned with the golden calf, and Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights, three times. Okay, a total of 120 days, 120 nights, okay? The last set of those 40 days and 40 nights, right, was on Rosh Chodesh Elul, the beginning of Elul, right? He went up, and 40 days later is Yom Kippur, okay? And those were the days that he got forgiveness for the golden calf. That set it up in the system, that these days forever became days of forgiveness. And of course, Yom Kippur is the day of forgiveness, right? The Day of Atonement. Okay? That's how that worked. Okay? And so it is with all the holidays. Anything that happened the first time became a paradigm for the spiritual, like, flow of blessing to come down throughout all generations. Okay? In other words, there's no anniversaries in Judaism. Pesach, we were freed, right? Therefore, every Pesach, there's this, like, hashpah, they call it. A hashpah of freedom in the air. Which means, like, the time of Pesach is back with us, or Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, whatever it is, and you can lock into that special divine flow of blessing. On Pesach, you get extra assistance in freeing yourself. You may not be a slave to somebody flesh and blood, but we're all slaves, right? To honor, to power, to desires, whatever it is, right? Okay? So for Shavuos, we get the Torah. On Rosh Hashanah, or Elul rather, these 40 days, tshuva's in the air, right? Tshuva's in the air to repent. It's easier to repent. You're given more assistance, right? It's a time where a person, especially the great rabbis that we had in previous generations in the movement of ethics called Musar, the Musar movement, they used to go out into these houses of solitude, like log cabins in the woods, right? And they used to spend the month there, introspection, called Cheshbon HaNefesh, searching themselves, how they do this year, how can they improve next year, real New Year's resolutions. So when Rosh Hashanah came, they were ready. Okay, that's Elul, the preparation for Rosh Hashanah. Special time, you know, special time. Okay. Other ideas, in reference to this, let me add one more thing. Elul, therefore, is a term, sort of speak, in time, the Ir Miklat. In other words, like, we have a city of refuge. That's an Ir Miklat. A city of refuge in place. Accidental murder. Someone has a place to go. He's safe. right? No one can harm them, base, you know, whatever, right? So in time, there's a city of refuge. That's Elul. It's like you can escape to your, you know, wherever you want to go and think, introspect, and figure out how to improve this year. Okay, so that's Elul. Okay, that's the key things there. Now, a couple of things about Rosh Hashanah, and then I'll tell you more ideas of maybe how together we can try to get the most out of this Rosh Hashanah and not let another year go by without trying to improve in some area, some small area at least. One, the month of that Rosh Hashanah lands in, of course, is Tishrei, right? Everybody knows that. I'm going to show you, as we do many times in this class, that the Hebrew letters, the months, have tremendous significance. And in themselves, right, give us a certain nuances about what's happening. Now, Tishrei, for example, is an acronym for a few words, which we're going to explain here in a minute. We have a Gemara in the tractate called Be'ah, a Talmud, right? And it says there, Kol Mezoisav Shel Adam, Kotzivin Lo Rosh Hashanah Bad Yom Kippur, right? All of a person's livelihood, the money he's going to make, is decided between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah, right, the books are open. Yom Kippur, the books are sealed. You've heard this, right? Right? And everything is decided. The amount of money that you're going to make this year is going to be decided then, as well as everything else. How much Torah you'll get this year, how much insights, health, wealth, the whole works. Okay? But listen to this. So all of that's decided, but there's an exception. The chutz, me'otzas shabbasos, v'otzas yom tov, v'otzas bona v'tamot Torah. The exception is that money that you use to celebrate Shabbos and Yom Tov. The money that you use to celebrate Shabbos, buy nice food or tablecloths or candelabras, whatever it is, and the money you use accordingly for Yom Tov, nice clothes, whatever it is, right, and food. Okay, Shabbos, Yom Tov, and Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh, we don't give it enough, we don't give it its due, so to speak. But the new month every year, the first of the month, is a little minor holiday. And the other thing, the fourth thing, okay, again, Shabbos, Yom Tov, Rosh Chodesh, and the fourth thing is Talmud Torah. Any money you spend on learning Torah, especially in educating children, right, in tuition, you know, for like Torah day school, whatever it is, that doesn't come out of your pocket. Now, I know that's very hard to explain to the president of Torah Day Schools in charge of the budget and everything. And that's probably not going to go over big on the next meeting when he tells the parents, you know, look, you're not paying for this anyways. It doesn't matter if we increase the tuition. Okay, but that's what it is. That's what it is. The more you give in these areas, then the more you'll get. In other words, you are supposed to get, let's say, $20,000 next year, right? And you spent $8,000 on these items. Shabbos, Yom Tov, Rosh Chodesh meals, and education for the children. Okay? So you'll get $28,000. Okay? You're not going to you spend $12,000 on these things, then you'll get $32,000. Okay? So this is hinted to in the acronym, welcome. This is hinted to in the acronym for the word Tishrei. Tishrei is Resh Tevis. Follow along. I don't have a board. I do have a board here. Okay. We'll try to do this on the board. Tishrei. Here are the Hebrew letters for Tishrei. This stands for Talmud Torah. Torah. The money you spent for Torah. The Taf. Right. The Shin of Tishrei is Shabbos. The Resh of Tishrei, Resh Chodesh. And the Yud of Tishrei, Yom Tov. Okay. So that's cute little hint. I like to throw those at you. Okay. And okay, it gets better. Well, that's it. You're gone. Okay. It's like everybody leaves the recorders and they leave. It's like that story of the guy used to, you know, the professor used to come into the class, and slowly and slowly there was more and more recorders and less students. And finally he came in, you know, and it started to be that there was only recorders all around the desk and no students. So he came in, sat down his recorder, pressed the play button, and left. It was like, all right. Okay, so that's Tishrei. And so what does all this represent? Okay, it's very cute, the acronym and everything for these things, but basically we're trying to get across to you here, and this is one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah, and that is bitachon, to have trust in God. Okay? Yes, you have to make a livelihood. Yes, you got to do normal efforts, but don't go nuts. You know, don't take God out of the picture, right? On one hand, you have to do, you know, you have to seek a life. You can't depend on a miracle. But on the other hand, you got to realize if you take if you work 80-hour weeks and stop like this and become a workaholic, then it's like you're saying, only I have the ability to give me money. It's all in my hands and God's not in control. Okay? So that's a very fine line. It's very hard to do. To realize that everything I told you, it's such a great story, I have to repeat it, but Rabbi Tatz has it perfect. Rabbi Tatz, who used to be a doctor, still is a doctor, he used to say, in this area of hishtadlus and bitachon, of effort and trust in God, in his profession as a doctor, he said, you have to operate on a patient with two simultaneous thoughts. On one hand, you have to realize everything that you do to the patient means absolutely nothing. It's all in God's hands. At the same time, you have to pretend there's no God and everything depends entirely upon you. Okay? So that's the idea. Now, so your parnasa decide Rosh Hashanah, except of your livelihood decide except for these things. So you have to be talking to Hashem and not worry. Okay. Who represents this type of level of bitachon? That's a key word here. Trust in God. I'll tell you. The Dor Hadea. Who's the Dor Hadea? It's a generation of knowledge. That's the generation that we've been talking about all year long in our Torah portion. That generation in the desert, right, who 40 years made 10 mistakes. They complained 10 times. 40 years ain't bad, right? This generation merited to have Moshe as their leader, which must mean they were on a very high level, okay? This was a generation that was supernaturally led for 40 years by open miracles in the desert. They had a well that followed them around. They had the clouds of glory. And they had manna from heaven. Man that tasted up whatever you wanted, that had no waste, was completely absorbed, that gave you spiritual insights into the Torah. This is what this nation had. Now, it's interesting. We have a custom on Rosh Hashanah to dip our bread into honey, right? The challah into honey. And you always wondered, what's that all about, haven't you? I knew you did. Of course, yeah, symbolic of sweet new year, but the truth is we do the apples and the honey for a sweet new year, right? Okay, I mean, that's also true. Do you know that the manna, which is the symbol of bitachon, of trust in God. You'll say, why? It was miraculous. It came down. You understand something? It came down each day, one portion for each person. That's what came down. Nothing more and nothing less. And in fact, they complained twice about the man in the desert. The man was a constant test to the children of Israel. Do you have faith in Hashem that He's going to provide for you tomorrow? You have your portion here, but there's nothing in the fridge, nothing in the storehouse. You have to turn to God the next day, every day, realizing that your sustenance comes from Him. Yeah? You know, when Adam and Eve and the snake were all involved in that sin, each one gets a curse. So the curse that the snake gets is that it loses its legs and it has to crawl on its belly and it'll eat from the dust of the earth. Well, in other words, if you think about it, it means it'll find its livelihood, its sustenance, wherever it goes. So they ask them that. I mean, that doesn't sound like a curse. That sounds like a blessing. It won't ever have to search for food like other animals. So our sages tell us that's the ultimate curse. What God was saying to the snake was, you know, you're my creation. So by definition, I have to sustain you. But I don't want to have a relationship with you. So you know what I'm going to do? Here. I'm giving you 40 years worth of man. I'm giving you everything right here for the rest of your life. Don't turn to me. Don't ask for me. Here's the MasterCard. Do take whatever you need. Just don't call home. I don't want to have a relationship to you. The reason the manna, which could have been a greater miracle, the reason the manna didn't fall one time shot, a 40-year supply, right, was on purpose. Because God wants to have a relationship with his children. So he gave a portion, an individual portion, each day for each individual person. And the next day you had to turn to Hashem. Because Hashem wants to have a relationship with us. You hear? That's the bracha that we say, an after bracha, a short after bracha. We say, Borin nefashot rabot v'chesronan. You created many things and the things that they're lacking. The fact that we lack things is good. Because we turn to Hashem. We have many examples of this. But anyway, what does this have to do with Rosh Hashanah? What does this have to do with dipping challah in the honey? Well, do you know that the man is described in the Torah portion, B'shalach? Do you know how that's described? Right there in the Torah, it says, Kitzpichas b'davash, like kneaded dough in honey. You hear? Kneaded dough in honey. You hear? The man, which represents trust in God, he's going to provide. You go out and collect your daily allotment. He'll take everything. Is described as kneaded dough in honey. That's our message. That's our symbol. Our Rosh Hashanah, we take the challah, we dip it in honey. Because the acronym of Tishrei is, Hashem's going to provide for everything. When it comes to spirituality, don't spend as much as you need, right? Because your Ava Rachmim, your Father of Mercy, is taking care of you. Oh, I forgot that. Devash, honey, is numerical value 306, which is the same as Ava Rachmim, Father of Mercy. That's one idea. Questions on this? Okay. The other thing about preparation Elul is that the first things that happen at the beginning, the first hours of the day, the first days of the week, or the first days of the month of the year, have a symbolic effect, more than a symbolic effect, on the rest of the year. That idea of getting off to a good start is a very Jewish thing. Okay? So preparation of Elul, you know, all the introspections for the purpose that we begin Rosh Hashanah as good as we can. And the only way you can do that is preparing. Right? If you don't prepare beforehand, you're not going to be ready for it, right? And getting off to an initial good start on Rosh Hashanah, there's again this siyata d'shamaya, this divine assistance to help you continue on that good start. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, and everything follows the head. Right? It's old boxing adage, right? Alright. Now, Rav Dessler has another insight I want to share with you, and that is, unlike other holidays, Rosh Hashanah is 2 days. What I mean by that is, even in Israel, it's 2 days. You know, we celebrate a second day of Yontav, Sukkot at the beginning and the end, Shavuos, Pesach at the beginning and end, because we're in not in Israel, so we need an extra day. Okay? But in Israel, those are only one day Yontavs, right? Rosh Hashanah is the exception. It's celebrated 2 days everywhere. Okay? That's a whole discussion itself. Rav Dessler points out a very interesting concept that Rosh Hashanah being a day of judgment, so on the first day, we are judged individually. It's an individual judgment. How, you know, what did you do this year? How did it reckon out? According to your abilities, talents, skills, sensitivities, how did you recognize this year? Okay, what's going on? This is interesting. You know what the second day is all about? Even if a person shows you how, like, truly Ava Rachamim, a Father of Mercy, is Hashem, he tries so hard to give us a way to come out, you know, notorious in judgment. Even if on the first day we come out, let's say, lacking for our own personal service to God, there's a second day. The second day judgment is completely different. The second day judgment is on what value we had to our community. In other words, this can be many, many different areas. A person who smiles and makes people feel good, right? And because of that, you know, everybody's life is uplifted and things go more smoothly because of that. He could come out with a good judgment on Rosh Hashanah. A storekeeper will provide certain goods for the Jewish community, or a butcher, or whatever it is, right? All these things. Being honest, an honest dentist, I don't know, whatever it is, right? Providing services. All these things are you're helping the community to exist. So even if on the first day, you know, your personal deeds, your mitzvahs, and your sins don't exactly balance out, right? But the community needs you. You know, if there's somebody that the community depends on, then you got another chance. Yeah? That's important to remember. That's Rob Destler's insight. Now, okay, a couple themes I want to concentrate here on Rosh Hashanah, and then I'm going to go into a little bit of a drush, if you don't mind. Number one, what is Rosh Hashanah? What is the essence of the day? Okay? You guys want to take some shots at this? What is Rosh Hashanah to you? Hey, the most important aspect, okay, it's the first day of the 10 days of Tshuva, that's also true. But the most important aspect of Rosh Hashanah we haven't mentioned yet. It is really a day that we don't have any personal request. Unlike the other days, 10 days of repentance, and unlike Yom Kippur, there's no mention to Hashem to forgive us of our sins on this day. This is the coronation of the King of the world. That is the essence of Rosh Hashanah. To Mamlich HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the world. There's one thing, let me explain, there's one thing that we can give Hashem. So that's like such a chutzpah, you know, to say that. But it's true. And the expression is, Ein Melech Bli Am. There's no king without a nation. In other words, Hashem is the creator. Absolutely. Right? He's the ruler. Absolutely. But to be a king, Kabbalistically, whatever, you have to have a nation that voluntarily wants you to be the king. See, that's the Vilna Gaon says that's the difference between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish world. To the non-Jewish world, Hashem is a Moshel, which means a ruler. By hook or crook, he's their ruler. But by Israel, he's our Melech. He's the king. It's a whole different thing. I'm not going to go into that discussion. But basically, one of the judgments on Rosh Hashanah is how well, to what degree did you accept God's sovereignty on yourself? How much did you nullify your will before His will? How much was He your melech, your king, that you truly felt whatever He says, that's what I have to do, and I have to nullify my personal ego or desires? On this day, it's one of Rav Simcha Zissel used to call these days Yomim Nechmadim, sweet days. It's really one of the sweetest days of the year. You're just proclaiming that you are the king of the world. It's very unusual for us. You know, we're used to on all the holidays asking for things. This is a day we're not asking for anything. We're just recognizing you're our king, and we are mamish in love with you. And we're in love with the fact that you chose us to be your servants, and you chose to be our king. And that was a complete selflessness on this day. No selfishness on this day, rather. Right? A completely giving, just accepting it, and joyous coronation of the king. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. To that degree that you feel that, they say in the holy mystical books, that's what I can't remember the source, I always use that phrase, okay? That to that degree that you make Hashem your king, right? That is the judgment. That's one of the aspects of the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Okay, so that's probably the most important arena, the thing we're going to say here today. It says, you know, in Rosh Hashanah we get a judgment. That's interesting. It seems like a contradiction. One place in the Talmud it says on Rosh Hashanah we're judged for the year. Yeah. Another place it says that every day you're judged. You know, it seems like a contradiction. So I saw a beautiful insight on this. It says, on Rosh Hashanah, it's decided what you're going to get for the year. Everything is decided on Rosh Hashanah, that's for sure. But every day there's another judgment on how you will accept the original judgment of Rosh Hashanah. You understand? In other words, what frame of mind? Let's say it was decreed 3 months from Rosh Hashanah or 2 weeks, whatever it is, that you're going to have a difficulty or a should know from some source, right? Okay, so that's the judgment. Okay, now, but every day, that day, you know, you might have done some mitzvahs, you gave tzedakah, you daven, whatever it is, right? So even though the actual judgment may be harsh, you have a different judgment every day. What frame of mind you receive it? That makes a bigger difference. You know what I'm saying? You know, if your person has the right frame of mind and is able to accept things with love, then even the most strict judgment, he can survive and go happy, while the other way around, he can't survive. That's a side concept. Okay. There is something that's going to start Rosh Hashanah for 10 days, during these 10 days of repentance, that we're going to repeat over and over and over again. Okay? And that is, we're going to keep saying, we're going to add in this one, Esrei, Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life. Remember? You know, keep repeating this phrase. Remember us for life, because we know, you know, that, again, on Rosh Hashanah, the books are open, right? And you're written in there, and the books are sealed, and Yom Kippur, right? And we ask to be sealed in the Book of Life. There are many references to this. So, obviously, the literal translation of this, we use, we want to live. We don't want to die. We want Chaim. But really, and this is the month to do it, we have to think, why do we want life? Why do we want Chaim? Why do you want life? It sounds like a simple question. But think about it. What is it that you're living for?
Sure.
Okay. Okay. There's different dargas. There's different levels of being alive. Right? A person can be breathing, walking, you know, and eating, and consuming, right? But is he really living? You know, we have an expression, kihem chayenu. When we talk about the Torah, we say, that's our life. Okay? So this is what we got to lock into. On Rosh Hashanah, through Yom Kippur, we're going to continue to ask Hashem for Chaim, to give us life. But what type of life do we want? Yes, we were asking Him to give us a good livelihood, right? But why? Is that an end in itself? Is that what we want? I mean, just, you know, how many slices of challah can you eat this year? Right? No, that's not what we're asking for Chaim. We're asking for Chaim so we can serve. You can Torah mitzvahs. That's the person of the Chaim. That's the challah and dvash. The reason we want livelihood is we want to have the tranquility to serve you throughout the year. That's the Chaim we're praying for. That's the Chaim of true life. It says in Tashlich, on Rosh Hashanah, you know, we go to Tashlich, a service we do by the river. Symbolically, we kind of like throw away all our sins. It's a symbolic act, right? So, and there's a beautiful prayer. It's not really part of Tashlich itself. It's said as a voluntary prayer. And it says there, Tizakenu li'srachak mehevle oilam hazeh. Let us merit us that we distance ourselves from the vanities of this world. This sums it up. Listen to this. Beautiful. Distance us from the heavenly oilam hazeh, from the vanities of this world. V'neicha l'seiva nafshenu, so we can satisfy our souls. Right? Then it goes on. V'zakenu liyot smeichim be'esek torasecha v'mitzvoisecha. And let us merit to rejoice and to be happy in doing your Torah and mitzvahs. Did you hear? Not just doing Torah and mitzvahs, but to be sameach, to find the simcha. That's your simcha. What's your simcha in life? What do you enjoy doing? What do you live for? Right? That's what we're asking. Even if you don't feel simcha, you got to pray to Hashem, I want to feel simcha in doing Torah and mitzvahs and being a Jew. Okay. Now, if you think, you know, that's not such, if I do Torah mitzvah, I do Torah mitzvah. What's the big deal? I'll do it in simcha. I don't do it in simcha. I want you to know that this week's Torah portion has a series of curses, 98 of them. We should never know from them. And you know what the climax of them are? No, I have a chumash here. hold on a second. The climax of all these curses, and they're gewaltic curses, is, you know why all these things are going to happen to you? Tachas kilo avas Hashem lokecha b'simcha merov koil. Because you didn't serve Hashem, and you didn't do His mitzvahs in simcha u'betuv lev merov koil, and with a good heart when you had everything. You hear? You did the mitzvahs. You daven, you kept Shabbat, you kept kosher, but you weren't happy about it. You weren't happy. It didn't give you simcha. And that's why these curses come. You hear? You hear? You can be a shomer mitzvah. You can do mitzvahs and keep Shabbos. But if that's not why you're living, that's not your simcha, then you're subject to 98 curses. So that's what we're praying in Tashlich. Let us be in simcha. Let us realize that's our life. That's the glick. That's the gold mine of this world. It doesn't get any better to be a yid, to be able to do Torah mitzvahs. The rest of the world is floundering out there. I remember I had a neighbor. I'm going to flip over for a second. My neighbor once told me, he said, I don't know if you remember Harkavy. He used to live here. It's an interesting thing. He said, the nations of the world, the Goyim, they're compared. He says that, you know, they're dead. They're called dead because they're just tracing out the vanities of the world, right? He says, and Israel is called alive. He says, if you look at them, they look plenty alive. You know, they look like they're having a pretty good time. You know, they're, you know, flopping all around there and then having all sorts of fun, right? So he says, no, if you take a fish out of water, it looks very lively, but it's dying. It's flopping all over the place, but in reality, it's only got a few more seconds to live. So that's the attitude of a lot of people. That's the attitude of Rome, of Esau, of Edom, of this exile. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So let's dance, flop around as much as we can, grab all the gusto you can get, right? That's the idea, because they're mamish dying. Okay? That's the way it is with all materialistic pleasures. That's a theme that we've said many times here. Okay, so anyways, this Torah portion relates very strongly to Rosh Hashanah. It's always read before Rosh Hashanah. The tshuva that we have to do, starting with Rosh Hashanah, to make Hashem a king over us, is to be happy He's our king. You have to do tshuva on that. That we weren't happy that He's our king. That we're not happy, we're not happy enough. That we have His decrees and statutes. Right? That's something we got to do. To realize that our joy in life, the ultimate pleasure in life, is serving Hashem and doing His mitzvahs. For to that degree that we didn't feel the zis in Torah, you know, appreciating the prayers that we say all the time, right? We got to do tshuva on that. We have to do tshuva on that. Whether we did mitzvahs or didn't do mitzvahs. We have to feel tshuva that we're not in simcha. It's so beautiful. We're going to repeat this prayer. It's in our Siddur, in the Shemoneh Esrei, over and over again, throughout Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shemini Esrei, Simchas Torah, right? You thought I couldn't get all that in one breath, didn't you? Okay. That's beautiful. But it's in there for a reason. You got to lock into it. I'm going to tell you this now, and I want you to pay attention to it when you're doing your praise, Shemoneh Esrei, and lock into it, and feel a simcha. Ata bachartanu mikol ha'omim. You chose us from all the nations. Avas oisanu v'rasisabanu. You love us and you want us. V'ramosanu mikol ha'lashoinus. And you picked us up. You raised us above all the other nations. V'kidishtanu b'mispoisecha. And you sanctified us in your commandments. Every mitzvah you do sanctifies you. It brings holiness into you. Yeah, v'kirafsanu malkeinu l'avodasecha, and our King, you bring us near to your service. V'shimcha ha'godol v'akadosh aleinu karasa, and your great and holy name upon us did you call. You know, we're His servants. We get to the Hashem as our King. And that's not there, you know, for nothing. You gotta lock in on that. Okay. Now, the truth is, that's one side. This is really the same side. But the truth is, it's very hard. It's very hard. Pirgul Nasa Teva, which basically means second nature. You know, it's hard to keep the enthusiasm going. We all know it is. You know, first time, you know, as you become in from whatever it is, the first time you daven, the first time you experience a Shabbos, you know, you feel the glow and you feel the geschmack and these things. But day in and day out, it's very hard to keep the fire going. Okay? Right? So we're going to address this. You know, this month, starting with this month of Elul, we add in our prayer service a psalm. Okay? Everybody familiar with it? It's number 27. Okay? King David's psalms, right? Tehillim. Now, one of the verses in that psalm says the following. It says, Achad sha'alti me'es Hashem isa v'kesh. So one thing I ask from you, Hashem. One continual request I have. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yimei chayai. I always want to dwell in your house. Right? Shifti beveis Hashem kol yimei chayai. Lachazas benoyim ad Hashem levaker be'achalo. Lachazas benoyim Hashem means like to enjoy the pleasantness, your pleasantness, to enjoy being near you, right? And to be like a visitor. Okay? Okay, you hear? That's how it literally translates. Levakir, like bikur choylim, to be like a visitor. So, there's a lot of questions that are asked on this verse, you should know. For one, there's the idea that Dovid HaMelech, King David, just stated, one thing I want from you, Hashem, you know what that is? I want to dwell in your house always. Right? And then it ends, I want to be like a visitor. You hear what looks like a contradiction? I want to dwell. Which one is it? You get to dwell, you're going to be like a visitor. If you dwell, you don't need to be like a visitor. Right? Okay? So, Dovid HaMelech was addressing this very issue. You have to understand, when David wrote Psalms, he was writing not only for his personal source that he was going through, but he saw the long exile. He saw the long exile and all the troubles that the children of Israel would have, and he wrote Psalms based on that as well. He foresaw our time. He foresaw a time when we would have no temple. When there would be no open divine revelations. When it would be hard. You see, you got to understand, when we had the temple, we had a conduit, we had a way of seeing godliness in the world. It wasn't just the structure. The whole world was different. You saw godliness in everything. A person wasn't stupid enough to look at a sunset or an apple and think that was Mother Nature. They saw God. You didn't have to say a bracha. You didn't have to say a bracha. You know why we have to say brachas? The reason brachas were enacted is because we lost our sensitivity to seeing the godliness in these things, in the food, in the rainbow, in the thunder, in the light, all these things that we say brachas for, yeah? When you had the temple, you didn't need brachas. Those brachas only came by the men of the great assembly, right? They constructed these brachas after the temple. So, temple, says Pergavos, you had 10 open miracles. You had everything in the physical world proclaiming it was a word of God. You understand what I'm saying? You understand? You can look around you and see godliness. The brachas I'm referring to is like brachas in the hand, brachas that you get pleasure from, like eating, right? Even though it is in the scripture, there is in the Torah, that is, there is a bracha from the Torah of benching. But the pre-brachas of saying things, brachas on food, okay? Or phenomena, okay? So, That was the idea. Once that temple, and this is what Purim represents, which we talked about at that time, and you know my habit is to slide Purim into every holiday. It's a build-up by me, because Purim's like, I get into Purim, so I build it up all year, I plant seeds. So, at any rate, but Purim was a time, and that's the Megillah Esther, which is, it says, where is that hinted to in the Torah? And that's the verse which is coming up. Haster, Aster, Ponim, Bayomahu. I'll hide my face in that day. What does it mean God hides his face? It means with the destruction of the temple, gone went that open revelation, the ability to look at the world, the physicality of the world, and see godliness in it. It became God hid his face. You couldn't see that anymore. You had to search and find God's hand, so to speak, you know, in political chancellors or economic sanctions and all these things. All the stuff that we're grappling with today and realize those are God's agents. Those are puppets. And we have a hard time this day distinguishing that, right? And we always think it's, you know, our abilities and it's this and it's the United States that's supporting Israel and all these other things, right? Okay? That's the time of Hester parting. God's face is hidden in the world. We don't come to God with uneasy. We don't come to spirituality. We don't feel the geschmack in being Yidden and doing Torah and mitzvahs. And that's what Dovid HaMelech is addressing. He's saying, yes, I always want to dwell in your house. Which means, if you really think about it, Dovid HaMelech had a bunch of requests throughout Tehillim. He says here, I have only one request, to dwell in your house. He had many requests. But all of them were for this purpose. You understand? This was the bottom line. Yes, make me victorious in war and make me successful and this and that. But they're all for one purpose. I want to dwell in your house. They're all a means to an end. But then there's something else. There's something even more important. Right? When I'm dwelling in your house, there's a danger that newness, you know, the excitement that you get with newness, the enthusiasm, right? And then the new experience, it's going to fade away. You're going to lose that geschmack, right? So therefore, I'm asking Hashem, let me always have the mental outlook like I'm a visitor. You know, when you're a visitor, for the first time, you're visiting any place. It could be Chattanooga, and it's kind of exciting. If it's Tisha B'Av. Okay. All right. Right? But there's a newness, right? I mean, that's why, in fact, this is no joke, it's funny. You know, during all these, like, July 4th weekends, Labor Day weekends, what happens? Everybody from Chattanooga comes to Atlanta, right? To see Atlanta. Everybody in Atlanta goes to Chattanooga. It's true. No, everybody can just stay put, and there'll be no traffic on the roads. But what is it? It's just something new, something different to experience, right? The people that live in Chattanooga all the time, they don't stay there for the weekend because it's not new anymore, it's old. That's the nature of the beast. That's our nature. We take things for granted, right? So Dovid HaMelech is addressing this. Dovid HaMelech, amongst everything else, being a Kabbalist and everything else, was a psychological genius. Okay? And he realized there's not going to be that danger. And in the exile, without the aids of miracles and revelations and the Holy Temple and our prophets, we're going to lose the newness, the geschmack of being Yidden. So he said, let me and let my children, all of Israel, always have that levaker be'achalo, to be like a visitor in your sanctuary when we come to shul, right? To experience that newness, like we're there for the first time, to feel that enthusiasm, right? The exhilaration, all that stuff. And that's what we're fighting to this day. That's our avoida. Our avoida, our work is to always find the excitement of Yiddishkeit. It's hard. It's hard work. So Rosh Hashanah is a time to start over. Right here. This is the month to prepare for it. Rosh Hashanah is a time to get brand over. Forget about the past. You know, I'm going to develop some devices. I'm going to lock into something, anything. You know, but something small. Take something concrete. Small but concrete. Don't start saying like, I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara for the rest of my life. Because that will last about 18 seconds, right? You know, but you know, I don't know, say, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara on Shabbos morning between 9 and 12. I'm saying, you know, Rav Shach made a New Year's resolution on Rosh Hashanah a few years ago. You know what his resolution was? There's a certain halacha that even if you know the prayers by heart, that even... Okay. So anyways, yeah, there's a certain luck. If you have a sitter, if you know the prayers by heart, if you have a sitter, you should use a sitter and look inside. So it helps for your concentration and everything else. Okay. So Rav Shach's resolution, here it is. Rav Shach, the gadol, I mean, he's the leader of all Jewry, right? Right? He's the head of the yeshiva, one of the biggest yeshivas we have. I think it is the biggest yeshiva. He's like, so, he's a big Jew. Okay, anyway, what's his resolution? He's going to use a bencher, you know, a book to say, to bench in after meals. You know, that's it. And only on Shabbos. That was it. Why? Because you take something small. In other words, every year, if you take something small, then you have, like, fulfilled the concept of tshuva. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if a person is, you know, is doing major sins, right? Like, you know, whatever. He's not keeping kosher, keeping Shabbos and everything. God, he should ignore that. And I'll concentrate that. I'm going to, say a bracha on apples. I mean, even that's good. You should know. Okay? You got to correct any major mistakes you're going, but assuming that you want to step forth in the positive direction, right, grab something small every year, something you feel you can handle. And actually, maybe I shouldn't have said what I said. Even if a person's not keeping Shabbos and not keeping kosher, I guess what I meant is he can't use that as an excuse not to do it. But he says, I'm not holding there. I mean, if he's sincere and he really saw and he really thinks he can't do it, it's beyond him. So you know what? Keep Shabbos Friday night. Friday night, keep Shabbos. Or make a statement. I had a congregant once. I'm not going to get my car. He used to get his car washed every Saturday. What was his thing? You know what? I'm not going to do a car wash on Shabbos day. He did everything else. Okay, but that was a statement. He was Makadosh Shabbos. He sanctified Shabbos in his own way. I'm not going to use money. I'm not going to write. There's something you can do. There's some way you can improve. Even if you feel, I'm not going to bring bacon or ham or treif products into the home. Whatever it is, it's a starting point. You never know what it could lead to. But don't even think that way. Don't even think that way because it'll blow you away. Just think that's all I want to do. If you start thinking it, then I'll, you know, then it'll lead to this and this and this, and then you're already gone. It's too much. It's too overwhelming. You hear? Everybody explore the area you are. Take 5 minutes. This is the time to do it. Elul's mon. Elul's the time. And you're sitting, you know, introspect. Explore to think. Solitude. Where am I holding in the world? What's my relationship with you about Hashem? Do I have a relationship? Do I talk to you enough? I'm not talking about prayers. I'm talking about in English. Do you talk to God? Do you ask Him to help you? Do you ask Him, you know, give it in my heart to ask you to help me? I don't even have that, you know, you understand? Even if you don't have a will to, ask Him to give you a will to do it. That's also important. I told you the story. It's a beautiful story. The Kutzker Rebbe, I repeat it every year. I probably repeat it about seven times during the year. But Kutzker Rebbe had a chassid. I told you why I repeat things, right? You know, ask the rabbi why he gives the same drushes. He says, why do you guys keep doing the same sins? Okay, so anyways, Kutzker Rebbe had a chassid. He said to his rabbi, he was crying. He says, Rebbe, ich kenne daven, ich kenne learn, and my heart's broken. He says, I can't learn. I can't learn like I'm supposed to. I can't daven like I'm supposed to. My heart's broken. So the rabbi said to him, he says, how do you know that's not just what a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants of you, is that broken heart? Just that feeling, that kvetch, that you feel bad that you can't do these things. Well, Bulman said on that, that there's nothing more whole than a broken heart. If nothing else, give a kvetch. At least I feel bad that I'm not holding where I should be. That's a big statement. That's a very big statement. Yeah, don't be complacent about it. Right? And who knows? Who knows? You know the saying. It says, open me up the opening, the space of the eye of a needle. And Hashem says, and I'll make you the opening, I'll enlarge it to a great hall. You make a small opening, a small step in the right directions, you'll see miracles. You'll see God take you by the hand. You'll see it. Any of us can tell you stories, and when we started getting back, you probably could tell your own stories. Right? But you got to give Him a chance. You got to give Hashem, He gives us a lot of chances. You got to want to. And if you don't want to, you got to pray that you should want to. It's inside of you. It's inside every one of us. It's a promise. There's that, what's it called? You know, the famous spark of the Jewish soul? The Pintala Yid. Or as the Chiddush Yerim says, the Magen Avraham. The Magen Avraham in every Jew. That's a little shield of the little bit of Avraham. Each one of us, Hashem guarantees, it will never go out. It can always be fanned into a flame. It's a little coal there that wants to return to our Kadosh Baruch Hu, that's crying inside of us. And that brings us to the shofar. That's what the shofar is. The shofar is a homing sound. That's what it's saying. It's saying, come home. Come home. Wake up. Wake up. From the vanities of the world, quit chasing them. The days are slipping by into months, into years. You look around, your relatives die, grandparents, aunts, uncles. It's a misser. You gotta look, you gotta think. You're not gonna be here forever. The shofar is signaling us home to come back to Hashem. That's what tshuva means. Tshuva doesn't mean repentance. Tshuva means to return. To return back to our pristine holy selves, our pure selves, the real inner selves. To return to ourselves, the real us. That's not the real us out there. That's because we got bombarded, propaganda, and brainwashed by the media and TV out there in the streets. That's not the real us. The real Jew is here. The real Jew is here learning Torah, davening, wanting to do the will of God. That's the real us. That's tshuva. Yeah, you've got to repent to God, but you've got to return to yourself. Come to the real you. What you're about, what your essence is. Why you're here. Why you're living. Got to ask these questions. This is the time to do it. That's why we sound the shofar, by the way, every day in Elul. In Shul, every day in Elul, we sound the shofar. It's warning us, wake up, wake up. 21 more days left, Rosh Hashanah. 20 days left. 19 days left. Come back, children. Come back. I want to have a relationship with you. We're not the snake. We don't get the master charge. We have needs. We have wants. We have desires. We have tzoras. We have afflictions of love. Because Hashem wants us to have a relationship with Him. And sometimes the only way is when things don't go so smooth. Everything goes smooth. We don't turn to God. Okay, one last thing. Every one of us was put on this earth with a unique mission and purpose. That means that Rabbi Feldman is Rabbi Feldman, right? He's Rabbi Feldman. But make no mistake about it, you have a unique mission, right? And in a certain respect, it's equal to Rabbi Feldman or anybody else. Because without your, if you will, piece of the puzzle, right, then the mission of the world, the spirituality that needs to be fulfilled, that only you can do with your unique personality and insights and traits and abilities, someone could do it better, someone worse, but no one could do it just like you, and that's needed for the fulfillment of the spirituality of the world. I'm telling you a very deep Kabbalistic secret. That's how Mashiach comes. Every time a Jew does a mitzvah or does tshuva, he builds a spiritual brick of fire. That's what it says. And it'll come a point, some point in time, when we'll have built up enough spirituality and that holy temple will be built. Every spiritual brick will make the holy temple and then it'll come down. Then it will be times of the Mashiach. But each one of us has to do a unique mission. So even if the greatest rabbis do what they have to do, our little piece of the puzzle is missing. Each one of us has a responsibility as a ben melech. They say that's one of the biggest sins we do, is not realizing that we're a ben melech, that we're a son of the king. To not realizing that we're all princesses and princesses. Princes and princesses, right? I'm serious. That's one of the biggest sins we have. Do you know that? That we don't realize who we are. Yeah? So that's what we got to think. Hashem gave us, each one of us, tremendous talents and skills and potentials. Of course, we waste most of our days trying to be somebody else. You know? And then therefore we don't accomplish our unique potential. But again, this is the time. What is it that God blessed me with abilities and talents? If you're put in certain positions, you can't have false modesty. You're put there for a reason. You got to realize it's from God, but you got to do the mission. That's your mission. That's what He wants you to do. You got to figure out what's your mission in this world. I'm not saying it's something you can come up with overnight, but we all know we have certain abilities and talents, and we have to find a way to use it in the service of God. We got to think about that. So that's it. That's some of the ideas of what Rosh Hashanah is, the idea of Hashem being our king and how we fulfill our mission. A day of judgment on being in simcha, with being the son of a king, with being a ben melech, with having Torah mitzvahs to do. The idea of nullifying our desires before the king and asking ourselves, is this something that God wants me to do? Forget whether I want to do it. What about God? Is this something He would want me to do? It'd be nice to stop and ask ourselves that every now and then before we do something. So Elul is the time. Stop. Listen to the shofar every day. The inner shofar crying to us to come home, to start over, to come back to ourselves, to find out what is ourselves, who we are, and what we need to do to become better servants of the King. Thank you very much. And everybody shall have a good Kabbalah Shiur.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.